Good morning, church. I am so glad that you're here today, and I know that it feels like this is the second time I'm saying it, but I could say it three or four more times. We're glad you're here, and we are excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The good news that sinners can be saved, know God, and live with Him forever. Amen? It is good stuff. We're excited for our Mission Sunday. If you're with us today and you're visiting, you came in a different Sunday. Not that we are not always focused on this topic, but we are going to be sharing with you different ministries. You're going to get to see missionaries who are with us today. So we're very excited about this. But if you are new and would be willing, there's a card in the seat back in front of you. If you want to share any information with us, we'd love to reach out to you. Also, it is a great place to let prayer requests be known. Just a couple of things before we dive in this morning. We have coming up on the 31st, we have our semi-annual Family Church Business Meeting. And that is a chance where we're going to get to update you on several things, our associate pastor search, how that's going, the church budget, so many ways that God's working in our church. And so that's coming up at the end of the month. But today is Mission Sunday. And we need you to know that right after the service is done, you have no idea what's waiting for you down in the gym. It's amazing. There are tables there representing every missionary that we support. You're going to get to hear updates on them. We're going to feed your faces. Parents who have children, there is a kids program. So you don't have to watch them while you consider missions. Amen. We are excited. They're going to get to go do an interaction today. So if you can stay, we would love to have you come. It'll be a wonderful time to interact. We are excited here at our church about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each of the four pillars that we believe our church vision, doing life in Christ together, stands upon and interacts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted you to join me in something this morning. Up on the, can we go back to the slide with a verse on it? Mark? There we go. Would you all say this with me? This is Mark, 16:15. Here we go. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That is what God has called us to do. It's interesting, this week our pillar is construction, and it's talking about we are disciples. This is what a disciple does. It follows Christ into all the world and shares the gospel. Well, we're going to begin our time together by doing something really special. We have with us, of the 10 today, four of our missionaries with us, couples and non-couples, and we're going to ask them right now to come forward. And would you celebrate these folks as they come? And I am going to attempt to interview them. So pray for the pastor. This is exciting. Come on in, right here towards the middle. We're going to get to go through all of you today. I am going to just point at one of you, and we will begin. So we're going to start with you, sir. And what I would like is just share your name and your mission agency that you're with and where you're living. Very good. How many of you recognize John? It's like you came in missions garb. You're like a superhero today. We love it. Oh, that's great. You do. Well, we are so thankful to have you and Cassandra with us. John, why don't you share a little bit about what is the heart of your ministry? What's the vision? What's the goal that God has got you doing in Decision Point?
So we help students train them
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are excited about that. One thing, and we notice your family has expanded, but how can we hear what you're passionate about, and we want to pray for the larger mission of what you're doing, but is there something on a personal side, or if that's the purpose, that's great, that you could share with us that our church specifically today, this week, can be praying for you guys? Amen. All right, we're going to jump all the way to the other end. I have to do this because I think they're the order of slides. All right, would you introduce yourselves and where you're living, what mission agency you're serving with? That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, Art, share with us kind of what is it that you are asking God to do and accomplish in your ministry? What's the vision there? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Well, in the same vein, you have a large family. We love praying for all of them. But for you guys today, is there a prayer request that you would really value us praying for you as a church? Amen. Praise God. We'll go right here. Very good. Why don't you introduce yourself, sir, and where you're serving? And we know a little bit, but go ahead.
Geographic area is the 36 most northern counties in Illinois. Illinois has 102 counties. That encompasses about 82% of the people in Illinois. Yeah. So if you take Chicago, Cook County, and any two counties around it, it doesn't matter which two, that's 50% of the people in Illinois.
Yeah.
So it's heavily, heavily. So I want to reach the churches that have Awana in my ministry. That's about 180 churches. Amen. I have the first part of this year, I reached out to counties in churches in counties that there's no presence of Awana. Actually, King County has churches with Awana, but there's more rural counties that don't. And one that I'm thinking of now is a county north of Peoria. 6 years ago, there were five churches that had the one ministry. Today, there's zero. They've all dropped the ministry. Now, if they're still ministering to kids, which some of the churches are, that's fine. I mean, that's good. I mean, actually, I would prefer more, but that's so I can minister to them. But that was where my emphasis. And now I'm trying to reach out to the 180 churches and reach them by the end of June.
Wow. So, praise God. Very good. Yeah. Well, let us know, how can we pray? I know that's all in there, but specifically.
If you were following me a year and a half ago, I had some vision issues. I didn't drive for 7 months because I couldn't see. So I had, and then surgery was delayed due to, I don't know if you know this, but when you get anxious, sometimes you don't eat well. And so my blood sugar got too high, so my surgery was delayed. And when I saw my eye surgeon,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. So if you're thinking, I haven't seen anyone who's ever had a miracle, that's good.
Yeah.
I have that.
Praise, yeah.
Praise the Lord for that. And last November, I saw a cardiologist. And the older you get, the better you work. And so my heart got out of whack, out of rhythm. So you can call it a whole bunch of different things, but pray for that my arrhythmia will be corrected long term. So I had a procedure done a couple weeks ago, and I've been in rhythm since then. It's, I tell you, heart rhythm of 60 or 70 is a lot better than 100 or 110 or higher. Mm-hmm. And so just pray that procedure is Friday.
We will pray. We will pray. Thank you, Ken. All right. Go ahead and introduce yourselves.
My name is Stuart. This is my wife, Carolyn. That's fun. So we have 5 kids all together. So it's pretty exciting. One's in college, one's graduating high school, which is exciting. And then drop the bomb and she's like, hey, can I go to Uganda? And we're like, when?
She's 17.
Awesome, awesome. Well, as you carry out that ministry, how can we pray for you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for sharing. I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you to go right back to your seats. And then, church, this is what we are going to do. We're all going to stand, and we're going to get all kind of the book of Acts. These people have already been commissioned for the sake of the gospel, but we are one of their sending churches and bodies. And what I would like to do, I'm going to give you permission. This means you're going to have to move. Is let's surround them wherever they are. If you're close to them, get close enough to them. Don't freak them out, but, you know, you can put a hand on the shoulder, and you've heard their prayer requests. And let's take a little time as a body, and let's lift these folks up before the Lord. Would you do that? So if you have to cross aisles, do it. I'm going to give you some time. And when I say go, we're just going to start praying, and then I will close us in prayer. So if you can't get close, you still love Jesus. Go ahead and point. You can pray for those people. So, you close? All right. Well, let's start praying right now. Go ahead and pray for these folks. If the Lord leads you, pray. Father God, I don't even want to interrupt right now. I just praise you, God, for the prayers going up. Lord, I pray you for these servants who we are privileged to support. And God, I pray that you would tune our hearts to what you're doing in the gospel in and through them. God, they are an extension of what you're doing in this body all over the world. And God, I pray that you would use them. God, their heart is to see the gospel go forth, but they're just like the rest of us in the room. They have kids and health and the ups and downs, all those things that remind us, God, that we need you every day, Lord. But would you strengthen them for the task? Would you meet them in the needs of their heart? Lord, would you use them for the sake of your kingdom? And God, because of this day, would you expand the work of the gospel in each and every one of their ministries? God, we commit them to you. We ask your blessing and your grace upon them and your filling of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you so much. You can go ahead and move back to your seats. And by the way, feel free at any point today to keep that prayer meeting going. They will not turn you down. We're going to go ahead and just choose to use this moment to take our offering. And really, it's just a reminder that God is using what is given to expand his kingdom around the world. There are several ways to give here at the church. You can do it online, you can do it in the baskets, or you can do it in the back. But let me pray for us as we continue. God, we ask now that you would bless the continuation of this service. Prepare our hearts even to worship you through song and then to hear your word. God, we thank you for what you're doing in your name. Amen.
Love endures through generations. the same God. You are a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a Savior then. You are a Savior now. You are the same God. You are the same. Fill me.
try. We try to make other things more, but it is a good reminder that you are enough for us. God, I ask that you be with this very special service today and be with your servant as he comes and speaks to us today. We ask that you be with the rest of the service and then the luncheon afterwards, that we would all be blessed. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Well, it is my great privilege today to introduce our speaker, Dr. Samuel Naaman, and I just want to share, you have a great little flyer there in your bulletin that will give you all the details that I don't need to read, but I'm excited. He is a professor of intercultural studies at Moody Bible Institute. He is also the president of South Asian Friendship Center, and that's in Chicago. But as you just heard about Call of Hope, he's the vice president of Call of Hope Ministries. All of that, if I put it all aside, in my time on the phone with you, brother, just your genuine humility and love for Jesus Christ makes me so excited to hear you today. So would you please welcome Dr. Naaman.
Shukriya and Subah khair. Thank you and good morning. I deliberately did not use the other greeting that we use in the Muslim world, which is Assalamu Alaikum. Subah khair actually is a Persian greeting. And as we are focusing on the geopolitical issues of our time, I thought of using the Persian greeting, which is very close to our national language, Urdu. Subah khair. Thank you, Brother John, and thank you, the Missions Committee and everyone for giving me this great privilege to come and share with you. You will not see any slides. There is no PowerPoint. So you'll have to bear with me. I'm an old-time guy, so I'm not against technology, but it's a deliberate way to connect with you, at least on a more personal basis. 1776, May 17. May 17, 1776, there was an event that was held in this great nation, and that event was to dedicate this nation to the Lord. So some of us probably are not aware, but today we are joining a great movement of rededication of this country to the Lord. So I just want to start there. We will talk about my journey and all those things, but I just want us to have to pause and think this country was dedicated 250 years ago to the Lord Jesus. And I hope and pray the next 250 years or till the Lord comes and takes us home, we will never forget that. We will never forget that. And we join with thousands all over this country as we pray together. And rededicating this country. So the topic or the scripture portion for today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's chapter 8. There's a long chapter, but I will just focus on the last few verses, verses 31 to 39, and I'll be reading from NIV. So Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all? How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the word be blessed. If organizations like Hezbollah, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, and let me just stop there. I don't want to impress you with many other. Let's just focus on these two, three organizations. If these organizations would have been there when my father was growing up as a very devout Muslim in the northwest part of India, which is Kashmir, Jammu Kashmir, he would have been a very proud member of one of these organizations. So that's my background from my father's side. My father was raised in a very conservative, devout Muslim household. He met the Lord a little bit. I'm not going to share more of his testimony. It's on the web. Pastor John can connect you with the web and you can read it. But I just think it is important for you to hear a little bit about my journey, what is my background. His first encounter with Christ was through a British Army chaplain when he was serving in the Royal Air Force. And that time, the Japanese were able to come and bomb Myanmar or Burma. They were able to reach Burma. And as the Japanese used to come and start this bombing campaign, Baxter, a British Army chaplain, used to tell the soldiers or his friends there, let's go to the chapel and pray. And the chapel was just a simple tent in the center of the unit. It was not a fortified bunker. And multiple times, the air raid started, the planes came, the fighters, bombing began. People followed, those who followed Baxter, the chaplain, they went to the tent, and his prayer was very simple. Lord Jesus, these young men do not know you. Please give them one more opportunity so that they may know you. And then he used to turn around and say, do you want to live? Oh, yes, we want to live. And they said, yes. Then you have to say Amen or Amen. And they agreed. Multiple times this happened. Prayer coming out, unit is gone, devastated. All the unit is gone. But somehow the house of the Lord, which was in the center of the unit, just a simple tent, was not touched by anything. Now, as a Muslim, my father knew Quran. He had memorized the Quran. He knew Quran. He knew Isa of Quran. But the question came to his mind, who's Jesus of Baxter? Or if I can be more direct with you, because they used to call him white man. He was Anglo, British. Who's Jesus of this white man? Because Jesus of white men has power. That was his first encounter with Christ. His second encounter with Christ was he was severely wounded by a blast. His whole right side was burned up, eyesight. And they took him to the nearest camp. And there, two nurses took care of him above and beyond their regular duties. And as he was being released, he asked them, why did you take care of me? These nurses were from South India. And they told him, we took care of you because we are Christians. He never found these nurses again, though he tried his best. This is before Google. You know, I'm talking about late 40s or early 50s. Yeah, late 40s, actually. This is before Google and Instagram and all that stuff. Their response was, we took care of you because we are Christians. and we will do it again. That was his second encounter with Jesus of Christians. Jesus of the Baxter has power. Jesus of these two nurses made them compassionate, so they went above and beyond their duty. Above and beyond. His third encounter with Christ was when he encountered a small girl. They were on a rampage. India and Pakistan were being divided. I'm going to stick here so that I will not move too much around. I think they're doing the video. Sorry, I'm used to moving around. Yeah. So I'll stay here now. To make your life easy. So my apologies. His third encounter with Christ was, India and Pakistan were being divided, and we have our Indian couple. I don't know. At least let me give you the Pakistani version of history, okay? So we learned in Pakistani history that Jammu Kashmir was supposed to be part of Pakistan. And as the governor of that state decided to join India that time, the riots broke up. And when nothing succeeded, the call for jihad started, holy war. Because Islam was in danger, Muslims were in danger, they felt that their land has been taken away, and even now we are fighting for the last 70 plus years on that state, Jammu Kashmir. So as my father was trained, it was natural for him, he was a devout Muslim, to go and fight. So they were going in a village. And he asked, is there any Hindu family left? Because they were basically killing Hindus. I don't want to use graphic terms because we have children. They were basically killing Hindus. That was their job. And they said, no, there's no Hindu family, but there's one Christian family. My father said, okay. So he went, knocked the door. The door opened. There were two people sitting there, middle-aged men. They saw him, and they recognized that this is not Indian Army. And he said, are you Christians? Yes, we are Christians. Then he said, well, you need to accept Islam. You need to become Muslims right now. And if you don't become Muslims, we are going to kill you. So as he's having this conversation with these two people, a small girl, like my dear sister there, was hiding, and she came out. And she said, wait, you can do whatever you want to do with me, but please give us time to pray, because I believe that my Jesus will save us. Amen. She had no fear. She said, I believe that my Jesus will save us. So my father mentions in his testimony that he just had compassion and mercy on this small girl. And because she was too young. And he said, well, I have killed many Hindus with my hands, and I've seen many Muslims being killed. None of their gods came to save them. But because you are young, we will give you an opportunity to pray, because this is going to be your last prayer. And as soon as you finish your prayer, we are going to finish what we told you. I don't need to repeat again. So now he's waiting. They are praying. Three of them, they are crying. He did not understand. He did not know what they are praying. But as soon as they finished prayer, I don't know where your theology is now. So if you do not agree with me theologically, please forgive me. As soon as they finished prayer, a bright light appeared from that area and started coming towards him. And he got so scared that he started backing off like this. I need to be in the camera. Oh, glory. Now remember, the encounter is only between him and these people. His buddies, who are soldiers, they do not see anything. The encounter is between him and these people, he said. Then he said, stop. He told his soldier, he said, we cannot touch them. We cannot touch them. I'm so scared. Let's go back. And they said, "Why? What do you mean by go back? Let's finish our job." He said, we cannot touch them. And they turned, and they didn't do anything. That was his third encounter with Christ. Baxter, Savior. Two nurses, compassion. The small girl, the boldness to be a faithful witness, even when she sees death. And I will pause here. The rest is a long story, some other time. So he gave his life to Christ. He was so disillusioned by this war, he gave his life to Christ. A lot of persecution happened. Fast forward many years. That's where my journey begins. And he started ministry from living under a tree. Thank God it was not Chicago weather. It was hot. It was probably hot like Arizona, you know. So you can live under a tree in Pakistan, in the southern province of Pakistan. And he lived under a tree for more than 2 years. And his focus was to take the gospel to this unengaged, unreached tribal people. Because there was no gospel witness. And the Lord did many miracles in that area. How I know? Because he took me there when I was about 9 or 10. He said, this is where it ministry began. This is where it all started. So, my parents got married. There were some missionaries who arranged this marriage. Because back home, there are arranged marriages. And who will give a daughter to this lonely and strange convert? You know, he has no family, no background, no money. So some of the missionaries knew him, and my mom and dad were married. After their marriage, they waited, and the Lord was not giving them a child. And they were very discouraged, so they prayed that if God will give them a child, they'll dedicate that child for the Lord's work. So that's why my first name is Samuel. So you know the last name. My first name is Samuel. The second name is Ezra. Very unique name, at least in Pakistan context. Ezra, as you know in the book of the Old Testament, is the rebuilder of his nation, the priest. And my parents prayed that I will be a spokesman for God. The third name is Naaman or Naaman, however you pronounce it. My father, when he was a Muslim, his name was Ghulam Rasul, slave of Muhammad, the prophet. When he became Christian, he kept the first name, Ghulam. But instead of Prophet Muhammad, it became Masih. Ghulam Masih. Naaman or Naaman, he felt that he is a sinner. Remember? 2 Kings, Naaman, Elijah, and Naaman, an encounter, the leper, and my father realized and agreed that his sins were cleansed by leprosy, by the blood of Jesus Christ from leprosy. So I was born, and I don't know, but I was told that my parents took me and brought me to the church where my father was pastoring, a small church with the villagers around, and gave me up for the Lord. I don't know. But I realized that after about 30 years, I'll go there. So I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Even when you're born in a Christian family, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Every evening, we used to have family devotions because there was a church and next was a parsonage. So regardless of whether my father is there or not, every evening after school and everything before we go to bed, family devotion. And I accepted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 9 years old. Two things really struck me in Pakistan when I was growing up as a young man or a boy. First, the realization that every non-Muslim is considered a minority. And as a minority, a non-Muslim, you are a second-class citizen. Now, this is not society or this and that. Legally, when you are a non-Muslim, you are a second-class citizen. For example, one example will help you. Let's say my name is Muhammad, and I have my brother here, Matthew. So we both apply for a job. Matthew probably is more qualified than me, but we both apply for a job. Who will get the job, do you think? Muhammad and Matthew. Muhammad will get the job. Just because of his faith. Can you imagine the legal discrimination, marginalization? And I can don't want to impress you with a lot of words. That's the reality. That's the reality of Christians even now in many Muslim countries. Many Muslim countries. It's nothing new. What I'm sharing with you is nothing new. I'm sure you have heard this before. So that struck me. Why? Why as a Christian I'm considered not equal to my Muslim friends? Why? Second thing that hit me was intense persecution. As I was growing up, my father used to take me to the villages, and multiple times we saw our people being marginalized and persecuted and, you know, taken away their food and not allowed them to worship. I remember my father walking with the farmer, plowing, you know, they didn't have tractors there. And he's crying, and the farmer is crying, he's reading the scripture multiple times. Why? Why there is no freedom? That struck me. So when I saw this ministry, quote unquote, and I, of course, was told by my parents that, you know, we dedicated you for the Lord's work. I just told them, I said, listen, this ministry is too difficult. It's too painful. And yes, you dedicated me, but it's too painful. How about I work hard, make a lot of money, and support missionaries? We had four, and I'm sure we have others. We heard from them. So support maybe like my brother and sister with YOM, you know. Let's just give them. Let's just give them. Let them do the work. And let me enjoy this beautiful, wonderful American life. Give them a check or scan them, whatever. Just give them. My father said, no. We gave you up. You are supposed to do. So anyway, long story short, my father got sick. One of his kidney was removed. He got sick again. The other kidney now had a very large stone like a web. And my mom used to be the tutor of nursing tutor, director. So we were in the hospital. We didn't have the money to take my father to the larger city, Karachi. And he was there. So the surgeon said, you know, we do not have the equipment and technology to do this surgery. It's up to you. We can do pain management, but he's going to die unless you take him to the bigger place. And it was hard. It was hard for me to see him struggling after about 20 years with this denomination. 20 years of faithful ministry plus, and he's dying as a poor man. Persecution was not from Muslims. You know, a lot of people like, I mean, Art is here, and I'm sure others are there. But here's our, if I can use the Sanskrit or Hindi word mantra, you will understand. Here's the mindset. We believe, people who are serving among Muslims, and others too, but we believe that persecution from Muslims or Islamic organization is a blessing. We accept it as a blessing from the Lord. Because something is happening, that's why we are being persecuted. If we are not doing anything for the Lord, nothing will happen. They'll leave us alone. So when you get persecuted, that means you are pushing back the strongholds. That's why the devil is not happy and he confuses people. That's why he's hitting us. Otherwise, he'll leave us alone. So persecution from Muslim majority is okay. But the challenge is this, when your own people, the so-called, they abandon you. That hurts, right? Hurt from church, I'm sure, you know, hurt from not this church or whatever. But you understand what I'm trying to say. When your own people who claim to be Christians, let me illustrate that to you. When, because of my dad was not preaching every Sunday, his paycheck was gone. No money. Though the church offering is coming. Though the elders are working very hard to maintain everything in the church. But as he was not in the pulpit, no money. That confused me more. So what is the treatment? And in this scenario, I used to stay with him in the hospital. And one evening my father said, he reminded me about his vow. You know, thought came to my mind. I think this will connect with, it connects with Moody students at least, but maybe not with you. You know, I'm the one who makes my decision, not my parents. Okay, got it. I got it. I get it. You know, you are an adult and you make the decision and this and this. So thought came to my mind. They made the decision and the vow before the Lord, not me. Hear me now. We have parents or grandparents in this room. So be very careful when you promise before the Lord about something, and especially about your children. God will hold us accountable. I said, my parents prayed. Why should I worry? But I knew. And then second thought that came to my mind is, I will just tell a lie. You know the term white lie? Maybe not. You know the term white lie? Yes. So I will not describe that. I wonder why they call white lie. But anyway, I don't know. You can sort it out. I'm still trying to figure out for about 30 years. Anyway, so that means what white lie mean is that I will say something, but I will never do it. I can please my father. I knew I can tell a lie to my father, and he will accept it. He will believe. But I cannot lie to my heavenly father. I cannot fool God. No one can. No one can. So I knelt in that room, and I prayed. And I prayed. I said, Lord, you are a living God. This word is full of your promises. Miracles are not history. According to your will, if you choose, you can touch my father and heal him, even now in this 21st century. So I beg you to heal him, because at this stage, I don't want to go. I cannot imagine being orphaned. That means losing my dad. My dear brothers and sisters, nothing dramatic happened. You know, sometimes you wait for dramatic intervention, nothing dramatic happened. The heavens didn't fall apart. The fire didn't come. The room didn't shake. But there was peace in my mind, heart, somehow. I just had a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, if it is your will, heal my dad. And once he is healed, that will be a clear sign that you want me to serve you. A childish prayer. But you know what? You and I go before the throne of grace as a desperate child or as a desperate beggar. A term borrowed from Bishop Stephen Neal, an evangelist in Sri Lanka for many years. Desperate beggar. I went to the Lord like this. Lord, I'm helpless. I don't have anything. I cannot even pray, but please do that. Somehow in his own sovereignty, and this is where the sovereignty comes. In his sovereignty, it was his plan that he will intervene and not only hear my prayer. Oh, I prayed and God. No. My prayer is probably a very small aspect in the healing and the divine intervention. But their church was praying. Many missionaries were praying with all of us. The Lord touched him. The stone that was there in the kidney started to break, flushed out. After that, there was no running away. The Lord heard my prayer. So I was used to seeing many missionaries who come and serve. And frankly, some of them were amazing, but maybe not all of them. I became very sarcastic as a young fellow. I used to be very happy when the missionary used to come and they used to have a VBS Bible school for 1 week. Oh, great. You know why? Not because of Bible teaching, but because of food. This thing is not cheeseburgers, you know. I had issues with this thing even back home. So we were happy when the missionary comes. Let him come. He'll have a VBS. He'll do his work. Used to it. But then in 1980, a strange mission team came, Operation Mobilization. Some of you may know Operation Mobilization. Actually founded by George Werwer. I never knew that he's a Moody alum. He never mentioned that when we used to serve with him in Pakistan. But Operation Mobilization actually started on the campus of Moody Bible Institute when this strange fellow, ADHD, according to his friends, took a group of Moody students and went to Mexico. And his first campaign was called Send the Light, where they filled his old truck with the gospel packets. So their men's team came. The first shock was it was not a fancy vehicle that they had. Old, beaten-up Ford Transit van full of literature. Second shock was They were going to stay with us. Well, we had only 4 beds. They were 8. So I kind of got confused. My father said, they are going to stay with us. I said, Dad, we don't have any beds. And he said, no, they said they are going to sleep on the carpet in the church. Then that was a second shock. Third shock was, I was assigned to take the OM team to the streets to be with them. That was the third shock. Fourth shock was, in that week, we were held up once, and we were taken in prison. And I was very proud and arrogant. I told the guy, the cop, I said, this is our home number. Please call my dad. And we have not done anything bad. We are just giving out or selling this gospel package. And he said, well, we have already told your father. So I said, when is he coming? Huh? He said, he's going to come tomorrow. Why will he come tomorrow? He's in the same city. Huh? Why will he come tomorrow? He should come and rescue us because we have foreigners and this and this. And so he said, no. He said, he'll come tomorrow. So tomorrow morning he shows up with a smile. Like this. I was mad. I said, Dad, we have the foreign guest here. And you know, but he told the cops, he said, don't rough them, you know, ruffle them up a little bit. So take it easy. Don't beat them up. That he told, and they obeyed. So I said, but why didn't you come last night? He said, you think evangelism is easy? So that was his school of missions. You think evangelism is easy? I wanted you to get the taste. In the evenings, we used to have revival meeting. And, you know, that was part of the campaign. In the morning, we go out on the streets, give out the gospel packets. In the evening, they are here. Now, these were young people, like YWAM guys. Just imagine a YWAM team coming to our place, OM team, who basically shared their testimonies. They shared their testimonies coming out from drugs, brokenness, and all those things. In the night, we heard their testimonies. In the daytime, I saw their passion on the street. And I said, Lord, what makes them so passionate for you that I don't have? These are not professional career missionaries. Nothing against career missionaries. These are young people, maybe 2-3 years older than me. What makes them so passionate that they have left their comfort zones in the West or Far East, and they are coming and walking in the, you know, streets of Pakistan with sometimes no food, nothing? What makes them so passionate? And what made them so passionate about the Lord Jesus is and was the power of the Holy Spirit and uniqueness. I said, I want what these young people have. Enough of being a lukewarm Christian. So I changed my major, joined the OM team, served with them for years. Then I joined Crew, Campus Crusade. When do we finish? I want to be sensitive to American time. 5 minutes. Good. I need to wrap it up. Uh-huh. No, but that's good, Pastor John. Thank you so much. So I joined them. The Lord opened an opportunity for me to go to South Korea to study theology. And June 2nd, 1990, got a message that my younger brother has died. My only brother and my younger brother has died. So I thought he was a kind of a rebel, you know, guy. Maybe he had a motorbike, so I thought maybe it's a motorbike accident. And they said, no, actually he has been shot. So he was martyred right in front of our church. Prior to his martyrdom, my father received threats verbally, through phone call, through writing, that he should stop the work and leave the city. Because many of them knew that he's a former Muslim. Many Muslims had come to Christ. And they told him, if you don't stop, we are going to kill your son. And they carried out that threat. On his funeral, my father said, I forgive the people who shot my son. Now think about it. His background himself is a Muslim terrorist, or was. How could he come to that aspect of forgiveness? He said, I have preached forgiveness for 30 plus years from this word of God. How will I not practice it now? After his martyrdom, I went back to Pakistan. There was no home. Started life from scratch. I had planned to do my doctoral work here, so I told my parents, I'm not going to go to the U.S., and I'll take care of you. And they reminded me, 30 years ago, they gave me up. So remember I told you that I will realize that later? He said, we gave you up 30 years ago. You carry on where the Lord is leading you. The Lord is going to take care of us. And he took care of them. I came to this country in 92. 97, fast forward, 97, I moved to Chicago. I met my wife in 94, and we laid the foundation of a ministry called South Asian Friendship Center. And EFRI, or Reach Global now, has been part of our journey from the very beginning. Because one of your missionaries, Dr. Rayox Nawad, was the founder, co-founder. It's a group of us. We started this ministry in Little India, Westridge in Chicago. A ministry, a South Asian ministry center or friendship center, and our passion is to reach the South Asians with the gospel, Hindus, Muslims, and everyone. Next year, by God's grace, we are going to celebrate 30 years, right? 97 to next year. Over the years, the Lord has blessed this ministry in a marvelous way. Yes, we have seen ups and downs. Hundreds of young people have been trained at our ministry base and are serving all across, all around the world. Four or five years ago, I heard about this ministry called APEX. Have you heard about it? I'm sure you have heard about APEX. It's a Reach Global EFRI ministry. And we are partnered with APEX now. Our center in Chicago is one of their training base. Every year, we get teams from all over this country who come and serve with us, young people. To my surprise, many, many young people have come to Christ. You know my surprise? Because I assumed you're in a youth group, you're a believer. Not so. Praise the Lord that these young people came. And the survey, the feedback that we have received from them is, so what made you make this decision? You know, one of the questions. I've been on the fringes for so many years. It's time for me to give my life to Christ. First-time decisions. 90% plus of these young people have rededicated their lives for local and global ministry. We are not focused only overseas. We are concerned for this nation. That's what I said, 250 years. So it's not either or, it's both hand. For some, the Lord will call us overseas and we push them out, go. But for some, the Lord has called them to stay in this nation and the Lord is bringing this different nations to us. And they have to receive Christ. They have to find Jesus here. So wherever you are in your personal journey, I'm going to stop now. Wherever you are in your personal journey, you have a tremendous opportunity to glorify him. Locally and globally. Locally and globally. All of us will not go to Nicaragua and other places, but you can reach people from all these nations here in Elgin or in Chicago. And as the Lord is bringing these people, my passion is, will they find Christ or not? That's my passion. We don't get into the politics of this and that. That's the job of politicians. And you and I pay a lot of taxes. Let them deal with it. My question is this. You know, a lot of people say, I said, hey, wait a minute. My question, and it may be simplistic. You think, well, you are simplifying it. I just don't have time for that. My question is this, once they are here, will they find Jesus or not? Or how will they find Jesus? Because our focus is heavenly kingdom. Not undermining this country, we prayed for it, but our focus is heavenly kingdom. So I want to challenge you. Please pray and consider what could be your next step. What you're doing now, praise God. But could God be calling you to take the next step much more in a concrete way? You heard my testimony. I'm not going to give up. Muslim ministry is my DNA. Actually, the martyrdom of my brother has given me the new kind of boost. What will happen now? Nothing will happen. What more can happen? I travel back and forth to my home country. I was there in March. Every year I go. We connect with our people back home through Call of Hope. My calling is different maybe than yours, but you, everyone is called to preach the word. We see the Great Commission right here. Go into all the world. All the world includes this good old USA. We are not excluded from all the world. We need to bring the gospel, take the gospel here. So, thank you so much. On your way out, we have this newsletter. We have our brochure. You're welcome to take this thing for you to pray. And come and help us out in Chicago. Thank you, brother.
No, thank you, brother. Praise God. It is so good to be reminded. I think we sang the song to begin with. He's still the same God, isn't he? Whether he's in Pakistan, in India, or here today, and he is calling us to be engaged in the gospel. So thank you so much for sharing your testimony. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And we're going to consider this me praying over the meal. And then you are going to be welcome to head on down. If you see kids still being dismissed, go ahead and hold back. Once that's clear, go on through. I pray that you can come and join us. There's a lot more to hear and to enjoy this morning. Would you pray with me? God, you are an awesome God. You are our Redeemer. God, again, thank you to be reminded this morning that you are the God who reaches into the hearts of people all over the world and you bring them to life. God, thank you for reminding us, God, how great the gospel is and that you are the God who saves. And God, that's why we woke up this morning. That's why we're here, to participate and to believe that you are doing this work. God, I pray for our church, Lord, that you would keep igniting a flame within us, God, that would burn bright for the gospel. It would start in the ways we order ourselves, in the ways we invest, God, that your great name would be known. I appreciate, God, the challenge from Dr. Naaman, Lord, that we would be concerned, will they find Jesus? Will they know him? And that would be our first priority. Lord, for the fellowship time we're about to have, thank you, God, for what we're about to hear, what we're about to eat. Thank you for the church and that it's growing because of the power of the gospel. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. And all God's people said, amen. I dismiss you to more missions and some food.